and appreciate just your attentiveness over throughout. But we're in the book of Joshua this morning once again. The book of Joshua, particularly if you've been saved a little while, probably your mind would go to Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua 24 is probably one of the most displayed pieces of scripture in Christian households. Even if you look at those who have some sort of Christian background, you'll see in households that phrase, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you'll see it in the backdrop of things. Sometimes I'm watching an interview of someone in a home that has a Christian background, and often I'll see even little trinkets or little displays of that. And I think it's important to recognize again that's scripture, but it's important for us to recognize the context of that and the challenge of that. And that's really where I want to challenge you this morning for our summer series as we close off my part anyway. Lord willing, next week we're going to have Pastor Phil. He'll finish off the series for us. And you know, we've been looking at summer-proofing our family in the mornings and summer-proofing our faith in the evenings. And you know, we've been talking a little bit about, you know, how the year has gone and some things that we need to be aware of into the summer. And what I'm going to talk about this morning is really part of that. You know, you think about the context of our scriptures here this morning, and we're going to read it in a little while here, but you understand that right up until this point, there's been warfare, there's been the conquering of the promised land, and last time we were here, we were in chapter 6. We finished off with the conquest of Jericho. They had already crossed the Jordan. They had already seen the miracles of just getting there. And now they were about to. We haven't even read about Gibeon. We haven't even read about some of the other things. We haven't even read about all of the division of the allotment of the land. And you understand that now Joshua is old, and the Bible says he's stricken in years. We didn't read that in chapter 23, but we're going to read chapter 24. And actually, let's all stand as we honor God's word this morning. Joshua chapter 24, and notice verse 14, we'll read down to verse 18. And so notice this, "Now therefore," so Joshua speaking, "fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people, though, through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land." And notice the response of the people, "Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have this morning to open your word. We're thankful, dear Lord, that as we've looked at over the course of this year, many, many passages of scripture that really, as we're challenged this morning from your word, there's still a need to choose. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we think about this challenge this morning that we glean from the book of Joshua, that you'd help us, Lord, to be challenged in our own families and our own hearts about our need to choose you, our need to choose to serve you. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we open your word this morning to just be free from any distractions. Lord, be honoring to your word, be respectful to your word. And I pray that then, Lord, you'd be glorified and honored and pleased, and that you would challenge our hearts and we'd walk away different from this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Appreciate you, again, listening this morning. But there have been a lot of things. And Joshua here, he's in some ways, he's already recounted. We didn't read the first couple of verses of this wonderful chapter, but really what he does is he recounts everything that God has done. He goes through all of the history of the nation a little bit, and he summarizes what's already come to pass. And he's now gathering them, this old general. He's already gone through those the battles. He's already gone through the wilderness. He's already gone through all of that. And the Bible simply says in chapter 23 that he's old and stricken in years. In some ways, as he's seen great things that God has done, it's cost him. It's cost him his energy. It's cost him his faculty. It's cost him all of those things. And now he's challenging a nation, and he's challenging them about the fact that they still have to choose. And at this point, as much as possible, Israel had conquered the land, but now came the harder fight. You see, we go through and there's some victories that can happen in our lives. And no doubt, if you could recall this year, there's some things that I'm sure God has done in your heart. I'm sure you've conquered some things. I'm sure by God's strength, you've come through. And I'm hoping you can look back and you can look now and go, look, I'm different because of what God has done. There's some of you here this morning, this was the year you got saved. Praise God. This was the year you followed the Lord in the waters of baptism and you declared before the congregation and before those that you invited along that you are now a follower of Christ. You declared that. There's some of you, you stepped up this year and you've served and you've taken steps that meant that you were more committed and you were more grounded perhaps. And all of that to say that now we're up to this point. And really, conversely, just like Joshua, there was still a choice. There was still a challenge. You see, the harder fight was to come. And here's what it is. It's the fight for the heart. As they went through and they conquered all of those that were the inhabitants of Canaan, there were those that they would have seen as they went past. You know, life, as you go through it, there's always, always going to be a pull for your heart. Whilst you live on this earth, and whilst we go through and sojourn as God's people, there's still going to be those choices that are perhaps even micro choices each day. To not be drawn away by the things of this world. To not be drawn away by the idols that are being presented. And what Joshua was trying to challenge them about was really the fight for their heart. A fight for their heart to continue to choose God. You see, they had defeated enemies without, but the reality was they still had to face the idols within. And the war of swords had ended, but the war for their worship had just begun. And Joshua knew that faith could not be inherited like farmland. It wasn't like you could just divide it up and give it over. No, it had to be chosen afresh by another generation, in fact, by every generation. You see, at this point, it's been 20 years since we last picked up the book of Joshua, not in our time, but in the timeline of the Bible. Chapter 7 to chapter 24, there was about 20 years, and another generation, really, when you look at the Bible's definition of that, had gone. They were about to come into. And you know what happens after the book of Joshua, the book of Judges? There was a generation that did not know the Lord. And so this was very pertinent. This was very needful for Joshua, even though they've seen all of this success. And even though they've seen all of the great victories, even though they've seen the allotment of the land divided. Listen, the battle was just beginning. The challenge was still there. And what I'm saying is sometimes we can look at this phrase, choose you this day whom you will serve. And there's a tinge of nostalgia to that. But this was no nostalgic call. This was an absolute call for the families there to build spiritually or else. See, every household in Israel had to choose. Would they serve the gods, little g gods, of their culture, of convenience, and of compromise, or will they serve the Lord who had delivered them? And that's the question for us this morning. You see, the challenge this summer, it's not just to rest. It's not just to lay back on our laurels, on the things that we've achieved. But actually, it's to build on what God has done so it doesn't go to waste. You know, this summer can be so much of a trap. I spoke to the young people on Friday. You know, the summer is disguised as rest, but it's actually a test. It's a test of what you're going to do when you have the time. It's a test of renewing ourselves for the year to come so that we're coming into it without the extra weight. And I'm not just talking about the extra food that we've eaten over summer, right? Sometimes the weight of sin, the weight of just a relaxed walk with God, the extra weight, the extra spiritual baggage of just misspent time over the summer can so quickly undo all that God had done over the course of a year. And the challenge again and again for us is to choose you this day whom you will serve. And so how does Joshua challenge the people there? How does he do that? What are the mechanisms in which God used Joshua to challenge the people? And that's what I want to give you this morning. Firstly, notice verses 14 to 18. Notice there with me. He says, now therefore, verse 14. And you know that phrase there really touches on the fact that he's just spoken about a couple of things, and we won't take the time for the sake of time. But he covers in verses 1 to 13 a bit of a historicity of what had just happened. He talks about all that God had done. And it's interesting that Joshua's final address to the people as before he really goes on and he's departed from this world, he doesn't start with do better. He starts with look back. He starts with, hey, look what's happened. And you know, I want to say to you that spiritual success so often starts with a bit of a recall. You're recounting. So often the reason we can return to a place of commitment is because we can recall what has happened previously, and we can go back to times where we've shown commitment. We've seen God come through. You know, that's why it's important. When you have a marriage, you have your vows, to not just leave your vows at the altar, to actually rehearse them over and over again. You know, to rehearse that, you husbands, in your heart, what was your vow? What was it that you vowed before your spouse and before the congregation and before the Lord? What was it? Because it's a recalling that sometimes will get us back, snap us back into what is needful and real. And here's the point I'm making. He just calls them to remember what God has done. And I want to cause you this morning to remember what God has done. What has God done? You see, this remembrance was firstly a response to God's history and His nature. Look at again verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Now that concept of fearing God means to have the right estimation of Him. It's to acknowledge who He is and who we are. It's to acknowledge that we're not God and He is God, and that He's the God, and He's a certain God. He is the one and true God. He's saying, fear the Lord. And it ties back to those couple of verses that were initial here in verses 1 to 13, where Joshua rehearses everything that God had done. He rehearses from Abraham right through to the conquest. And in other words, because God has acted and because God has history with you, then you must decide. Because God has done this, then you must do this. And godly obedience, it's always a response. It's always a response, never an initiative. You know, when something happens in your life, it's never really your work in that. It's always, always a response to the truth of who God is. You know, the fact that some of you has come to know Christ as Savior wasn't because you were so good that you recognized that you had some sort of lack. No, it was the Holy Spirit of God convicting you of your sin. And it's holy God's work. You simply responded. That's why the Bible tells us when it comes to salvation, you obeyed the gospel. It wasn't your doing. It was all of God's doing that you responded to, by the way. Somebody say amen to that. Right? You know, sometimes we give ourselves too much credit. And you know, we sometimes look at that and we look at Joshua's attitude to that, but he starts with a recall. He starts with a challenge to remember. And he's saying, you know, you need to respond. Godly obedience is always a response. It's never an initiative. And you know, you as a family, it ought to be, if you're looking forward, that firstly, you got to look back a little bit to go, you know what, God has done this. Hey, kids, listen, the only reason we can enjoy the things that we get to enjoy is because of what God has done. And listen, years ago, maybe it wasn't you, maybe it was initially your grandparents, and that was for me, it was my grandma who got saved, then my grandpa got saved, and then as a result of that, they brought my parents to church, they got saved, and the reason why I'm saved is all of Christ, but listen, it's because of what God has done in my family. And for some of you, God changed your history this year. You get a new history. You're a new creature. And listen, you get to write a history that you can look back on. And it ought to be that in our families, we're just good at rehearsing all that God has done. Have you rehearsed even this week what God has done? Have you even sat with your kids maybe in the car and reminded them of all that God has done, even this week, in providing and being faithful? Have you thanked Him for your church? Have you thanked Him for the Word? Have you thanked Him in front of others, in front of your friends, in front of your loved ones, particularly your children? Have you just bragged about God? Hey, listen, a response to God's history and His nature. You see, that fear, that word means to reverently awe, have a reverent awe toward God who rescued them in this particular thing. And Joshua is warning, don't become complacent about God. Don't become complacent about how you arrived, who has brought you thus far. And again, we could acknowledge those that God perhaps has used in our lives, but let's not miss the point. Ultimately, it's about God. Ultimately, it's about those that God perhaps has placed in our lives. Ultimately, it's about Him and what He's done. And Joshua's warning here is that a home that loses the fear of the Lord will eventually then be filled with something else. It'll be filled with fear of the world. You see, there was a recognition of what the conclusion is, and then he gives an example or an exclusion. Look at verse 14 again. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now, that idea of serving, it means to, in your agreement with God, in your commitments to God, you serve Him. It's not to be done as chores. It's not just, you know, tick a box. It's not just, he's saying to serve Him in sincerity. That word means wholeness without hidden agendas or idols. He says, serve Him in sincerity and truth according to God's revealed way. Not our feelings, not out of custom, but a response. And he's saying that that's how you serve God with sincerity. And you know, we can be active in what we're doing, but we can be so thin at times in sincerity. Right? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we go about, and why do we, is it out of men's, out of being a man pleaser, because of eye service? You know, we want to be there just in case someone, no, listen, he's saying serve God with sincerity and truth. He's saying don't do it for any other reason. Don't be motivated by any other thing that pollutes your heart in that. No, he's saying serve Him with sincerity and truth. Because of what He's done, because of His history with you, because of His faithfulness, then respond with this. Respond by putting away, says, put away the gods which your fathers served. You know, it's a choice of exclusively God. Exclusively. See, he said, put away, because you're serving God with sincerity and truth, you need to put away the gods. And think about this. Shockingly, after all this, Joshua assumes, actually, that Israel still had the potential to follow after other gods. And let's be honest this morning, if you know and you're just honest in your heart, there's still a pull toward other things. there's still a pull toward other idols. You're not the exception, by the way. No one is. All of us here have the capacity to pull away to other things. And he says there in verse 14, he says, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. He re-emphasizes. And it's interesting. He says there again, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And somehow, even though the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea, and even though they journeyed through the wilderness, and even though Egypt should have been way far gone, somehow Egypt comes back to the calculation. And somehow the idols of the heart were still those of Egypt. And here's what we learn. Even after victory, idols can still be in the house. Even all that God has done, there still can be idols in the house. I'm not talking about little statues. I'm not talking about little things that we bow down to. No, no, there's hidden idols of the heart, the Bible says. And here's what we learned. It's the fathers. He says that your fathers served on the other side. You know, idols can be inherited. Hey, dads, listen, what are we lifting up? What are we lifting up? What are we putting up on a pedestal in our homes? Who are we putting up? What are some things that we're modeling to our children? Those are better than God. That's the God that we actually serve. That's the choice that we're going to make. And what is that? Is that something that we've just so casually allowed into our home? Hey, idols can be inherited. Here's what it is. Also, idols can be imported. It's from Egypt. This isn't Egypt anymore. And imported by the influences that we allow into our lives as we walk around. We import things into, we allow things into our lives because we allow things to fester and we won't confess and get right. Idols can be important. Imported, sorry, idols can be ignored. Because up until this point, you know, they were just there. You know, there's some things that are idols that are idle in your heart. Until something comes out and you've got to make a choice, then your idols suddenly appear. You know, when you're going through trouble, when you're going through hurt, and when you're going through some things that are changing, maybe disappointment, the thing that you hold on to is your idol. That's what it is. Your idol could be your past. Hey, your idol could be your family. And I'm not saying that those are necessarily wrong things, but if that's the first thing that you hold on to, not God, then that's an idol in your heart. See, idols can be ignored. But here's the point. Idols must be put away. They're not managed. You know, sometimes you talk to people and they have a different religious background, and particularly, you know, if you talk to a Buddhist, they'll acknowledge that Jesus is a God. They'll acknowledge that Jesus is good. But you know what they'll do? They'll just add Jesus to the shelf. And what they're doing is they're managing their worship. They're managing their idols. Like, this day, this idol will be for this day. And for this need, for this time. You know, it's like those that even in secular history, those who had this belief in many gods. They would have certain gods, you know, in mythology. You have the god of warfare. You have the god of relationship. You got to have the god of fertility, and they just according to their need. And you know what it was? They were just managing their gods. But here's what he's saying. You don't just manage it, you put it away. There's some here, I think. There's some here for sure who we just need to put away some gods. You know, they've forgotten all that the true God, the one true God has done. And what it was a reasoned choice between falsehood and truth. You see, in verse 15, it says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And what he's saying is, based on what you remember, based on your response to that recollection, you will choose. And what Joshua was not allowing them to do, and what the scriptures aren't allowing us to do this morning, is to stay in the middle and be neutral. to stop sitting on the fence. He says, if it seem evil to you, choose you this day. He wasn't allowing them to just have a dabble here and a dabble there. No, no, choose you this day. There's an urgency. There's a project right now that needed to take place, and that choice needed to be made. And he lays open the options. He says, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He says, there's idols everywhere. There's idols from the past. There's idols currently. He's saying those old gods that were in Egypt, those current gods that are Canaanite gods, or listen, or the Lord. And the point he's making here is you will always serve somebody. You will always serve something. But you must choose. You see, even if you think you don't need to choose, you are choosing. And so he's saying there's a reason choice between falsehood and truth. And the declaration in verse 15, he says in verse 15, notice there, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he's using himself as there's a resolute declaration, and he's using themselves as an example. Joshua moves now from this national challenge to one that's domestic. He's saying, you know, if the nation is going to follow God, the households are going to have to follow God. You know, we're so concerned about Australia, aren't we? Aren't we? Look at the direction it's taking. It ought to break our hearts. It ought to break our hearts that our children are growing up in a society with confusion. Confusion about the most basic things like gender. Confusion about the most basic things like what a family unit looks like. Confusion about what it is that life is about, the purpose of life, the meaning of life. And it used to be that there was a general sense, a common sense of what those things are. And we understand that we live in a world full of confusion and disorder. And we ought to pray for our nation. We ought to pray that righteousness exalts a nation. But you know, Joshua's challenge, it was contingent on the households getting right. You know, it's so easy to fuss about what's happening in the world. It's not so easy to confront ourselves in the mirror. It's not so easy to let the Word of God be that mirror, that perfect law of liberty that shows us where we are and where we ought to be. And he's saying, even if the wider culture burns with rebellion, you know what Joshua is saying? My house will stay true to God. Is that your desire this morning? Is that your heart? You know, the world that we're living in can sometimes be the excuse that we make to have a bad attitude, to be disgruntled, to sort of just go, what's the point? And we've got to be careful. We've got to be resolute. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And verses 16 to 18, there's really the response of the people here to that remembering. And there was a remembrance really of God's saving work. And the people answered is what the verse says in verse 16 and said, God forbid. See, they renounced the apostasy. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. See, remembering grace makes rebellion look ugly. He's saying, no, why would we want that? You know, I'm not going to do that. They called the deliverance that they went through for the Lord our God. He it is that brought us up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Hey, listen, what a great place to start would be just to remember what God has saved you from. Some of us get so dry when it comes to our salvation. Like when we hear about it, we no longer get excited. Our hearts don't ever flutter again for the love of God, for the sacrifice of Christ. And what they did, they recalled their deliverance. They name the who, the Lord our God, the what that brought us up, and the form from which they were saved, bondage. And listen, they renounce apostasy, they recall deliverance, they recall the power. They remember in verse 17, the great signs that were in their sight, the plagues perhaps, some of the things they saw right through as they were conquering the land. And God didn't just work, he worked visibly. He worked obviously. And faith, it really gets anchored in God's acts, not our feeling, not the vibes that we're feeling. Right? They recall the power. They recall preservation. They recall how in verse 17, and they were preserved us in all the way wherein we went. See, it wasn't just that exit from Egypt. It was the protection in between. And the families, they needed to come back to recalling that. And here they were, recalling the victory, the Lord that drave out from before us all the people. And that settling in the land, it wasn't really them. It wasn't their skill in warfare. It was God. It was God. And then in verse 18, notice there, they reached the right conclusion. He says, therefore, because of all this, will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Hey, can I challenge you this morning? Maybe you've gone cold in your desire to just serve God. Maybe all month you've walked past those and here's your attitude. And look at this display. Oh, nice fruits. Look at them trying to get us serving. What a bad attitude. What a bad attitude. I mean, that attitude stinks. That doesn't belong in the house of God. Listen, get your heart right. Get your heart back on the God, and maybe the God who saved you, the God who died for you, and maybe there's some motivation in there that's just deep down that needs to be uprooted again and then emphasized, that you just need to get back busy for God. Instead of complaining about everything else, instead of going about and just, I don't like this, I don't like that. Listen, get over it. Hey, listen, there's a God to serve. There's a God who's worthy. And they needed to remember, and here they were, their remembrance. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. You know, it changes track here a little bit. It was a remembrance, but then if that wasn't enough, they needed to see the cost of rebellion. Because here's what it is again. We think we could just sit on the fence and just be neutral and go, oh, well, it'll just this and that. Listen, there's a cost to rebellion. There's a cost that is inherent in that, and you need them to recognize it. And Joshua does something surprising. He challenges their enthusiasm. I love enthusiasm. I love that. I love when young people and older people get excited about the things of God, right? I see you. Some of you get excited about footy matches. I've seen you appeal along with the Australian cricket team when a ball gets nicked to the slips and you're right there. And then when it gets, you know, turned back on the review, how you're yelling at the umpire, right? Some of you have passion. You pretend you don't have passion because you don't want to, you know, just in case pastor gets excited about it too. And I love enthusiasm, but you know what? Enthusiasm needs to be challenged sometimes. Because sometimes enthusiasm is just being in the flow of things. And here's what he was challenging. He was challenging them because as a group they were responding. But he was trying to get to the individual. And you know, he's saying here in verse 19, notice there, says, and Joshua said unto the people, you can't serve God. You cannot serve the Lord. Saying, and for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. He's saying, he's not going to forgive some of the, he recognizes what's in there. And you know, at first it sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Here's their great declaration. Therefore, we will serve the Lord. And he says, you can't serve God. You know what, in a way, what he's doing was he's warning them against light, shallow promises. You know, it's easy when you're in a group like this to get that sense of, yeah, we're going to serve God. But it's harder when we go away and we're in the middle of the week in our family setting or in our work setting to have that same zeal. And he's saying, don't forget who your God is. Don't forget that he's a holy God. You know, he's summarizing what they've just declared, but you cannot serve the Lord. Serving the Lord is, again, not like adding one more god, little g god, to your shelf. It's exclusive. He's saying he's an holy God. He's a jealous God. That word holy, we understand it to be set apart, morally pure. He's saying it's unlike Canaan's gods. And so his people must be set apart. He's saying he's a jealous God. He's a faithful husband that wants all of your attention. And he won't share the home with idols. And what he's saying, he doesn't need homes that'll say, hey, we serve God, and when they're at church, and we serve when we go home. He's saying, you know, he's a holy God. He's set apart. He wants you to be set apart only for him. And he wants you to be, he's jealous of your attention and of your priority and of your passion and of your service. He's saying he doesn't want a family that will say this at church, but then say this at home. He's saying, he's pushing back. You know, in verse 19, he says, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. This isn't meaning that God isn't merciful. What he's saying is he's warning against taking their agreement or their covenant with God lightly. He's saying he can see your sin. He can see that your heart is not right. You know, you might appear a certain, and you might even say the right things, but he can see. You know, you can't sin and then assume God doesn't see it, is what he was saying. And I'm thankful that God has forgiven us, right, through Jesus Christ, our past, present, and future sin. But there's some things, some effects that sin still has on our lives. And we've got to be careful. And in verse 20, there's a greater statement of the risk and the serious repercussions of their choices. Look at verse 20. It says, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Hey, listen, he says that word, that big two-letter word, if. You know what that's saying? It's a possibility. If you forsake. That word means to abandon a relationship. To abandon it, not just to make a mistake, not oops, I forgot. No, purposely abandon. And you abandon him to serve strange gods. What he's saying is you're trading the living God for these convenient gods of the land. You know, there's a lot of convenient gods around our world. There's a lot of little g gods that promises you little contentments, but it doesn't satisfy. And the idols of our generation, I'm saying they don't always sit on shelves. Sometimes they scroll on screens. Sometimes they live in overcommitment. They whisper, perhaps you deserve more. And you got to be careful. You see, in verse 20, he says he'll turn and do you hurt and consume you. See, God turned to bless earlier, but listen, God can also turn to judge. Right? We love the blessings of God. We love the blessings of God. We love it when God shows his great benevolence toward us. But the same God who turns to bless can also be the same God who turns to correct. And he's saying here, don't forget. You know, he's done you good. And past blessings, it doesn't immunize you from future discipline. And that's the cost of rebellion, to enjoy God's goodness and then to spurn him then invites stronger judgment. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to recognize that there's a true cost to rebellion. You know, you might be on the fence here this morning. And you might be teetering there and you're leaning towards one thing, then the next thing you're leaning towards the other. And what is saying? God's making us clear, making it clear for us, you can't sit on the fence. Because there's a cost. Hey, if it's not motivation enough to remember all that God has done, here's some extra motivation, the cost. There's a cost to rebellion. There's a cost to non-commitment to God. There's a cost to just sitting on the fence. And he's saying, you know the cost. And so what they respond in verse 21, nay. Right, verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. You know, when we consider all of that, Joshua, man, you put us pretty convincing. You know, even after the warning, even after all of that, they know. And now they say, no, we hear you. And we're going to choose God. And that's what you want in your home. Not naive, not misinformed, but informed commitment. We know who God is. We know the cost. And because of that, we say yes. And then at the end, notice verses 22 to 25. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. All right, so that's the place. Shechem was a significant place. It was really the original place where God appeared to them. But they come back full circle in a way. They come back to that place. And this place, it wasn't just sacred now. It was going to be a place that was serious and sober. And this last section of our passage, it moves from the emotion and the motivation to now getting some established practices. It reaffirmed, there's a reaffirming of your trust in God. And you know, sometimes we wait along and we wait until there's a challenge, or we wait until there's something that perhaps happens before we reaffirm, but that ought to be a regular practice in our lives. See, the moment called for a declaration. And there's some lessons for us here so that our homes, it could be a place where we practice our trust, where we practice our commitment. Notice it in verse 22. Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Here's the first one, make it accountable. Hey, it's nice to have reminders on our walls. I think that's good, but let those reminders serve their purpose. You know, in a little while here, Brother Andrew, who's got a camera with him today, we've got some signage and all of that, and I want to challenge our families. Make today a day that you recommit. And maybe I want you to take a photo of today, write today's date, keep it in your heart, keep it in your Bible. And then next year, early in the year, we're going to print those and you can collect those photos and it just be a reminder of what you committed to again. But you know what that's creating in your home? Accountability. Make it accountable. You know, be accountable to each other. They verbally said, we will serve the Lord. It was a declarative record of their commitment. And so I'm saying, perhaps today, write it. Photograph it, declare it, make your dedication accountable, traceable, reinforced with your family, maybe in an altar moment. Have a brief evening prayer, perhaps tonight, of your gratitude for God's acts. Have a home, a weekly, like we've been talking about, renewal. And then ask questions about what competes in our hearts. Challenge that in our hearts. Why? Because we don't want that to be ignored. We want to make sure. You know, we don't want to be awkward about spiritual things. We want to be open and plain. What does it look like for us to serve God? How's our service of God? How did we obey his voice today? You know, we'll look at that and we'll go, oh, that's really awkward. Listen, the awkward conversations are the best ones. And we ought to do that. So make it accountable. Secondly, make it repeatable. Notice in verse 23, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Notice he says it again. Make it repeatable. You know, sometimes we complain as parents. We have to say things over and over again. You know, sometimes I'll complain about myself, and sometimes I'm studying through a passage of scripture, and I'm like, Lord, you want me to say that again? But you know, what's the key to learning? Repetition is the key to learning, right? I want to say repetition and application. And so we've got to make it repeatable, make it something that we can repeat over and over again. Now, therefore, put away. There was a renewal, there's a realigning, and Joshua circles back again to the idols, and because dedication without removal, really in the end, is hypocrisy. He says, put away, put away, put away. And again, even after committing, idols remain, and spiritual decisions must be followed by spiritual cleaning. And he says, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. See, no, it wasn't just an external or in corrective. He says, put away. You know what that is? It leaves the house. Or incline your heart. It's what fills the house. Okay, don't just get rid of something. Fill it up with something. Right, maybe I'm going to step on some toes. I'll step on my own. Maybe entertainment has become your idol. You know, it's so easy over the summer. You know how I know? Because I'll be honest with you, I can do it too. Right, that series, you want to just binge watch, right? And suddenly your whole mind is just on that thing. And suddenly, you know what it is? It's an idol. See, here's a challenge for some of you. Some of you need to get rid of your subscriptions. Oh, Pastor, you're meddling now. Yeah, I know I am. All right, I'm going to do it too. We're going to do an audit. And we're going to put some things away. And some of you, oh, you're such a poor example. No, listen, I'm trying to be a good example. I'm just being honest with you. I know some of you are more spiritual and you've never done that, but listen, in this world, we have it. And we're going to do an audit. And I'm saying to you that there's some idols there that it's so easy to just put away. Just put it away. But then what do you fill it up with? Okay, fill it in with good things. Fill it in with that renewal time. Fill it in with that reset time. Fill it in with some prayer time. Fill it in with some fun time, maybe outdoor, maybe something active, maybe something that's actually together. And I'm saying all of that, make it repeatable. All right, it's something that you can action over and over again. Make it specified. Look at verse 24. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. You know, they didn't just say, we will serve. They said, we will obey his voice. Okay, real trust becomes listening trust. Are we in the habit of just listening to God? Is it something that it's specified? You know, it's not just, oh, mom and dad just made it up. No, there's scripture. We're listening to the voice of God. Hey, son, hey, daughter, listen. Here's what the Bible says. I was reading this morning, actually. There's just some things I need to tell you. And we're obeying the voice of God, right? We're not just making it up. Make it specified. Then lastly, make it ingrained. In Joshua 25, he in some way legislates it. Says, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Okay, Shechem, but when you really pronounce it, it's Shechem. That's why you can trust me with Selah, all right? But notice there, statute. Okay, that statute, it's a written law. Hey, here's an idea. Have you written some commitments down that you can read? So often what you don't write, you don't do. You know, we'll have this cosmic idea of what we committed, but have you written that down? You know, in the flyleaf, not in this Bible, this is my preaching Bible, but on the flyleaf, if you care to look, you can. In my devotional Bible at home, there's just decisions after and commitments, and I just write them down. You know what convicts me? Is the dates. Because sometimes the dates, it's too few and far between. And I ask myself, well, how come God hasn't touched my heart recently? How come I haven't made a commitment recently? Some of you don't care, frankly. You're just like, I'm not led that way. Listen, you need help. And the help you need is just to regularly just be in and seeing God. Just seeing God work. Just writing some things down. Hey, listen, God has a whole written word for us. We write some things down. We perhaps highlight. Maybe you're in the habit of that. You highlight and you put some things. There was just something even this morning in the book of Isaiah, chapter 33, chapter 34. That's where I read. God reminded me about some things. some verses I had previously highlighted, I re-highlighted. And I read again, make it ingrained. It's a statute, it's a written law, it's an ordinance, it's an authoritative order. It's an ordinance. And what it was the rule of the land. You know, if you don't write something that you expect, it just won't get done. If we don't rehash in our homes what we expect, you know, we expect that we're going to open the Word in the morning. And, you know, as a dad, listen, I want to speak to you. We lead in that. We lead. We take charge. And, you know, when there's been a lull in that in my household, I don't look at my wife, I look at myself. I look at myself and go, what, I've not been on that. I've not inspected what I've expected. And I'm saying to you that there's just practical things, and make it ingrained, make it part of your practice, make it a written thing. And Joshua doesn't leave it at inspiration. He codifies it. He makes the decision memorable and repeatable, not just for his household, but actually for us, the future generations. And so this morning, I'm just challenging you to remember. You know, when was the last time you looked back and you named some of the actions of God in your life, salvation, sanctification, maybe some other things? When was the last time, because of that, you've cleared out old idols? When was the last time you've just said, Lord, if there's anything there, show me, and I'm going to put it away? Remember. Then do you recognize this morning that this is serious? God is holy. Rebellion is costly. And then would you take some steps to reaffirm? Would you make it accountable? Would you make it repeatable? Would you make it specified? Would you make it ingrained? Put some practices down and make it the expectation. And you know, maybe today we can make it our modern day statute at Shechem. It's a visible, memorable marker that says we will serve him. And I want to challenge you there, church. You know, we finish the year in a little while, but we finish November right now. And November has been our service month, our vision month, and we're talking a little bit about what's to come. Are we part of that? Are we going to take a step? And you know what? Maybe we're the type of people, we just want to be in the background, and that's great. But we ought to be the kind of people that is involved, is committed, is sold out. And we ought to be the kind of people that says, God, you're such a gracious God. You saved me. Therefore, we're going to choose you this day, and we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this morning. And Father, just in my own heart, I want to declare to you that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Father, there's just so much that you've done. Lord, the salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that free gift of grace. Father, that changed my life, that changed the destiny and the direction of my life forever. Thank you for the daily graces, the daily mercies. Thank you for our church. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And Father, I recognize, dear God, just the cost this morning of my own rebellion at times. And Father, save me from that, protect me from it. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, you'd just help each household here, Lord, to live it. Help me to live it. Help me to action it. Help me, Lord, daily to choose it. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord, this morning. Pray that you'd help our church. Heads bowed, eyes closed, and we're going to have a time of invitation.